For the gospel lesson, we'll be reading again Luke 9, 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'd like to begin this morning with a simple assertion that most of us, and when I say most of us, I mean the vast majority of us, I mean like 99.9% of us, want to be liked in life, don't we? I mean, doesn't this go back to grade school, back to high school? Didn't we want to be liked by our peers? Didn't we want to be popular in school? Didn't we want to be a part of the in crowd, you know, the cool kids? I mean, we might have been a nerd, but we didn't like being nerds. We wanted to be with the cool kids, didn't we? I mean, isn't that sort of human nature? Well, there's evidence that that doesn't end at high school graduation. In fact, there was a magazine article put out how you can get a following on social media, that you can get likes by paying people to like you. It's true. There are a number of websites. In fact, socialup.com, for $30, you can buy 500 likes. How about that? For your Facebook page. Hey, I got 500 likes today. It only cost me $30. But get this, for $699, now I wouldn't pay $700 for this, but for $699, you can get 20,000 likes on your Facebook. Imagine that. Wow. Now, how many of you have Twitter? Anybody have Twitter? Am I the only one who has Twitter? Thank you. Tweet me, would you? You know, that's another thing. You know, with Twitter, for $10, you can get 1,000 followers. How many followers do you have? Some people are. I don't know either. I don't think I have one follower. I think my son. That's it. Even Christy doesn't follow me, no. Of course, I never tweet either, so. Right. But get this now. Get this. For $1,750, you can get 1,000,000 followers on Twitter. I mean, imagine going to a cocktail party and talking and say, "Hey, do you do Twitter?" "Yeah, I do Twitter." "Do you do Twitter?" "Yeah, I do Twitter." "How many followers do you have?" "Oh, maybe 100. "How many do you have?" 1,000,000. Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? Whoa, I got 1,000,000 followers. Or how about YouTube? People, you know, post stuff on YouTube and they get hits on it. For $150, you can get 30,000 views. But for $3,100, your video can go viral. You can get 1,000,000 hits for that much money. I mean, wow, that's like Cardi B. That's like, what's her name? Kardashian, Kim Kardashian, that's right. What, she's got about a gazillion hits? You could be famous. You could be loved. In fact, the article includes, no matter what social network you're on, you can buy your way to popularity. Imagine. Now, they say, you know, money can buy anything these days. You can even buy popularity, right? One thing your money can't buy is your eternal soul, right? I mean, you can sell your eternal soul, but you can't buy it. Only Jesus can buy your soul. But we can buy a lot of other stuff, including popularity. Now, isn't it a shame that Jesus didn't have this technology? Just think of all the followers he could have bought. I mean, he had trouble getting true followers, didn't he? Especially, that's what we see here in verse 51, where we read that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And this was a problem for his disciples. Why? Because they associated with Jerusalem with what? With religiosity and power coming together. That's what happens in Jerusalem. Power and religiosity come together. They had religiosity. They had Jesus. What they didn't have was power. They were looking forward to going to Jerusalem to get more power, for Jesus to become king of Israel, to become emperor of the world, right? And in fact, just five verses earlier, you know what they're fighting about? They're fighting about who's the greatest among them so that they know who's going to be VP when Jesus is president of the world. So that's what they're thinking, what Jerusalem means. And then Jesus lays a bummer of a line on them and tells them, no, 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 you got it wrong. I'm going to Jerusalem to do what? To suffer, to be arrested, to be rejected, to be crucified, to die. Whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. We didn't sign on for this. Maybe we got to think about this, right? See, they didn't understand where Jesus was leading them. Jesus was leading them forward, but he knew that he had to go through Golgotha to reach the goal, to bring the kingdom of God so that he could buy back the souls of those who sold themselves over to evil. And that was a tough sell. And that's the first thing that we need to see here. That's the setting. Now, Jesus had some other followers who didn't understand where he was leading. He had some would-be disciples who approached Jesus and pretend to want to follow Jesus. But notice, Jesus didn't want to be adored like a rock star. Jesus didn't want a bunch of phony followers, a bunch of phony likes. Instead, Jesus wanted true disciples. He wanted people who really loved God, who really loved the truth, and really wanted to bring in a new order that he was bringing in, no matter what the cost. So the first thing that we need to see here today is that when we set our face to Jerusalem with Jesus, that means what? Wanting God's will more than our will. Wanting to say, thy will be done instead of my will be done, right? And that's not easy in the culture that we live in. I mean, Madison Avenue works against this because it tells us to buy, 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 consume, 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 get, acquire, acquire, because that's how you're going to be happy, because he who dies with the most toys wins. Isn't that what we're inundated with? Isn't that what the whole advertising industry is predicated upon? And that's telling us that's how we find happiness. Or our secular world tells us, I'll tell you how you find happiness, it's through your sexual identity. It's through the expression of your sexual proclivities, however weird or perverted they might be. That's how you find happiness in life. Or we're told to look out for number one. Because if you don't look out for number one, nobody else is going to, so you better look out for number one. And we're told that all the time in our culture, aren't we? So it's difficult to overcome. Look how this works out in our passage today in verse 59. We read of one would-be disciple who says he would follow Jesus, but first he must go and bury his father. And Jesus says, well, let the dead bury the dead. And you look at that and think, wow, that's kind of weird. I mean, that's kind of insensitive on Jesus' part, isn't it? But the problem is, we are projecting our Western world into first century Palestine. What's our Western world? If one of our family members, say our father or mother, passes away, say today, what do we first have to do? We call the funeral home, the undertaker comes and takes the body and embalms the body, and then we get on the phone and we start calling all our relatives, brothers, sisters, cousins, and alerting them that so-and-so has passed away, and some of them live in New York, some of them live in Hawaii, they live all over the place, and they say, well, I'd like to come to the funeral, but I can't make it there till maybe Wednesday or Thursday, so we schedule the funeral for maybe Friday, and then the burial on Saturday, and that's how we are in the Western world, so that's how we project this situation. But John MacArthur has a different take on this. He says, the problem with that is, that's not the Jewish context. Because in a Jewish context, as soon as someone dies, you have 24 hours to get him into the tomb. You got 24 hours. That's your window. It's a very narrow window. So if this man's father was dead, he wouldn't be talking to Jesus. He would be at the funeral. So MacArthur argues his father's not dead. In fact, he may not die for months. But what he's worried about is if he goes with Jesus and his father dies, guess who gets the inheritance? Not him. He won't be around. He'll lose his father's inheritance. So this is all about the money. He doesn't want to follow Jesus because he's got too much money that he might lose. It's kind of like the rich young ruler. He recognized Jesus was the real deal. He recognized that Jesus spoke the truth. He wanted to follow Jesus, but what happened to the rich young ruler? He went away sad. Why? Because he had great possessions. What about the seed that falls in the ground amongst the thorns, and it grows and it sprouts, and then the thorns choke it? What do the thorns symbolize? What does Jesus say? The cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the riches of this world choke out spiritual vitality.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, he's not saying we should never have a funeral. That's not what he's saying. If one of your family members dies, yes, honor them. Yes, bring the family together. But what Jesus is saying, that those who are spiritually dead have different priorities and a different agenda from the agenda of those who are spiritually minded and have the agenda of God the Father. That's what Jesus is saying there, isn't he? And that's what we need to realize. Misplaced priorities. And we need to note that. I mean, that's not to say that Jesus doesn't care about family. Jesus repeatedly states the fourth commandment that we should honor our father and our mother. In fact, he chastises those who use religion to bypass honoring their parents and taking care of them. But that doesn't mean that Jesus is saying that family is number one. Family's a good thing. Family's a great thing. But as I've said before, a good thing can be the enemy of the best thing. And God is the best. Family is second. Do not let your family become your idol. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because that can be a problem. For example, last night, Christy and I celebrated an anniversary. We celebrate an anniversary just about every year when we can. The anniversary of the night that I proposed to her and asked her if she would be dumb enough to marry me. And she said yes. And so every year we try to celebrate that. And so last night I asked her, would you marry me again if I asked you tonight for the first time? And she said, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. No, she didn't say that. Actually, she was very sweet. She said, in a New York minute, I would do it immediately. God has been good. We are very, very much in love, and God has blessed us. But, you know, ironically, I read about a devout Christian man who was in the same situation. He was going to propose to his beloved fiance. And so, you know, he did the whole deal, took her out to a nice restaurant, got the ring, got on his knees. And he says to her, sweetheart, would you be willing... would you be willing to take second place in my life for the rest of your life? Second place. Now, some women out there are thinking, no way, Jose. If I'm starting out in second place, I may end up in ninth place, right? I want to be first place in your life, not second place. But ladies, I want you to think about this. If you get yourself a husband who puts God first, and even though he puts you second, if he's got God first, wouldn't you rather have a husband who puts God before his work? Who puts God before money? Who puts God before stuff? And that red Maserati. Who puts God before golf or tennis? Now, You didn't stop preaching, you started meddling, right? I know. Or he puts God before sensuality, or infidelity, or a little action on the side, that God is so important that he won't do any of that stuff. You know what, ladies? That's the kind of husband who loves God so much and is so committed to God that he's going to love you and be committed to you until death you do part. That's the kind of man you want, who puts you second in his life if God is number one. Amen? Amen. No extra charge for that extra marital advice. So Jesus is very radical here in his demands for allegiance. For as someone once said, Jesus doesn't want to play second fiddle in your orchestra. He doesn't want to be the vice president in your governmental administration. He does not want to be the junior partner in your law firm. Sorry, he demands to be number one in your life. And if he's not number one in your life, then he doesn't really want you to be his disciple. You know why? Because if he's not one number one in your life, you're not really a real disciple anyway. You're not discipleship material. Amen? That's right. So he doesn't want you if he's not number one. So that's the first thing we need to understand. What it means to have your face set toward Jerusalem. It means that God's will is even more important than my will, right? But the second thing that this means is that following Jesus to Jerusalem means that God's will is even more important than life itself. You ever think about that? Now, that's difficult for us to think about here in the friendly confines of Puerto Rico. Why? Well, for one thing, we have religious freedom guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution. We have our religious freedom guaranteed by the laws of the Commonwealth of Puerto Rico, New Jersey also. We have the federal laws protecting our freedom of religion. Not only that, we live in a very Christian culture. Do you realize how Christian this culture is? I mean, there are a few places in the U.S. where you can start a business meeting with the first thing on the agenda as being what? Prayer. You try that in a Fortune 500 company in the States, and you will get fired on the spot. No way. You're going to pray here at a business meeting? Get out of here. This is one of the few places in the U.S. at Christmas time that you can put a nativity scene in a public place and the ACLU doesn't have a conniption fit. It's amazing. This is one of the few places where you get on an elevator and you say, God bless you, and people say, God bless you back. That doesn't happen. You don't even talk to people in the elevator, let alone say, God bless you in the States. They think you're nuts. Get out of here, you weirdo. So we live in a very Christian culture. You don't realize how comfortable it is for us. Therefore, when you talk about, I'll give my life for Christ. Well, not too many of us are really called to do that here in Puerto Rico. But that's not true with the rest of the world. In fact, one of my favorite New Testament scholars, Kenneth Bailey, wrote a tremendous book about the parables of Luke. Dynamite book. He had the privilege of going to the country of Latvia after the Iron Curtain fell. And he went there to the Lutheran seminary to teach. And as he was there, he observed them examining potential pastoral candidates. And they were testing them to see if they were ready to go in public ministry. And as he listened to the interview process, do you know what the first and most important question that they asked all of their pastoral candidates? The first and most important question. You know what it was? When were you baptized? And he heard that and said, that's important, but well, that's kind of a weird question. I mean, why is that so important? When you were baptized, why would that matter if he's ready to go preach? Serve a church, serve the Lord. Well, they said, look, you got to realize our history. In 1940, what happened to Latvia? The Soviet Union came in and put it under its thumb. Latvia became a satellite of the Soviet Union. And in the Soviet Union, therefore, in Latvia, it was official that it was an atheistic country. And Christianity had no stance. In fact, if you were a Christian, you might lose your job. If you were a Christian, you might not get in the university. If you were a Christian, you might be arrested. Up until 1991, that was the case. So, if you were baptized between 1940 and 1991, they didn't have to ask you any more questions. Because they knew you were the real deal. They knew that you were ready to put your life on the line for Jesus. So, okay, next. But if you were baptized after 1991, well, then we got to ask you a few more questions. We got to make sure you're ready. You see how that works? Well, what about you? Would your Christian life be any different if it meant that you or your children couldn't get into university? Or that you couldn't get a master's degree? Or that you couldn't get a high-paying job? Or that you certainly couldn't get a government job if you believed and confessed Jesus Christ? How would that affect your profession of your faith? How would that affect your faith? Would you be a Christian at all? Think about that. That's an important question. Right? That's what it means to set your face towards Jerusalem. It means fearlessly submitting yourself to God's will no matter what happens to you. And I don't know how many of us are really ready for that. Prepared for that. If you think about it. But that's the second thing we need to see. But the third and final thing we need to see here is that setting our face toward Jerusalem means that we will not be afraid to share our faith either. Right? And we will not pass up opportunities that God puts in our path to share what God has done in our life. In fact, I've told somebody this story before. I love the story that the devil had a meeting of all his leaders. And he got them all together. It's like, you know, a board meeting. And he said, folks, we got a problem on earth. The kingdom of God keeps spreading. We keep losing ground. We need to come up with some new strategies. So I'm open to suggestions. So one demon raised his hand and said, Satan, I know what we need to do. We need to get them to believe there on earth, that there is no heaven. Get them to believe there is no heaven. Okay, that's a good suggestion. And the other suggestion? Well, I've got a better suggestion. Let's go to the earth and convince the people of earth that there is no hell. Oh, Satan said, that's even better. I like that. There's no hell, there's no heaven. That's great. But then the third suggestion was the best suggestion of all. Do you know what it was? He said, Satan, tell the people of earth that there is no hurry. There's no hurry. Take your time. Put it off. Delay. There's no hurry. Ah, that's the strategy. Can I suggest to you this morning that in the most important matters of life, there is and ought to be a sense of urgency? Now, of course, the man who wanted to wait until his father died didn't think there was a hurry. Nor did the man who thought that he could go and say farewell. So too, maybe we don't think that we need to be in a hurry to get to Jerusalem or sacrifice our creature comforts, our familial relationships. Sometimes you and I think we have all the time in the world, don't we? We have all the time in the world to carry out the Great Commission. We have all the time in the world to talk to our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, our family members. We've got a lifetime. Come on, when the time comes, we'll do it. Yeah, you know. You know, that's how we think. We've got a lot of time. Delay. But is that always true? I don't think so. Like, one of my favorite preachers in the world is Tony Campolo. Tony is a writer, he's a preacher, he's a professor of sociology at Eastern College. Once he came and preached somewhere, and a married couple came up to him and said, Dr. Campolo, we're so grateful for your ministry of the gospel. And they said, Dr. Kapal, we have to tell you what happened in our life. You see, our daughter, who we raised in the church, we raised in the Lord, when she went off to college, she wandered. Not only did she wander, she turned her back on her faith. She renounced it. And she went into a life of rebellion, into a life of sexual promiscuity, and a life of partying and drinking. And she cut herself off from us. She was estranged from us completely. We lost our daughter. But you came and you preached in her university. And she heard you preach. And she received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she committed her life to following Him. And she went back to her dorm and she took pen and paper and she wrote us a letter of confession, a letter of reconciliation, a letter in which she said how sorry she was to renounce us and renounce the faith and to celebrate with her that she had turned her life to Christ and that she was now following Him and she now experienced that joy and that peace that only believers can know. And she wrote that letter and she sealed that letter and she put a stamp on that letter and she went down to the post office there at the college and she mailed that letter. And on her way back to her dorm room, you know what happened? She got hit by a truck and was killed instantly. Just like that. And her parents said to Dr. Campolo, when we heard the news of her untimely death, we were shocked, we were bereft, we were lost, we were in despair that not only had we lost our daughter, but we had lost her in a state of rebellion. But then, a couple of days later, that letter arrived, and we discovered that she had become a follower of Jesus because of your preaching to her life just in time.
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Imagine. Don't tell them there's no heaven. Don't tell them there's no hell. Tell them there's no hurry. Right? Folks, Jesus calls us to come with Him to Jerusalem. We're not staying in 5-star hotels along the way. We're not delaying to take care of selfish business. We're called to obey, to follow, to serve, to share, to be fearless, to be selfless, to be faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for challenging us by Your example. Lord, you don't ever ask us to do anything that You wouldn't be willing to do Yourself. When You said, come die with Me, You went and died for us. Lord, may we die to ourselves, die to the things of this world that call to us, that distract us, that pull us away, that envelop us, that enchant us, that seduce us, that deceive us, so that we might instead be focused on You, the truth, and be satisfied. For if we're satisfied with all of You, then everything else is more than enough. Thank You, Lord, that You want to be that person on the throne of our life. We want to place You there and keep You there for now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.